Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. The book of 1 John, chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. And I'll be centering on verses 13 and possibly 14 and 15. Let us hear God's word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that eternal life, which is Jesus Christ and knowing him. We thank you, eternal Father, for your mercies in giving us this word, penning it by the Spirit of God in John's heart. And thank you for preserving it for us to be able to read today. Lord, we know that we have read more than we can even understand in this life, but Lord, help us to understand all that we can. We pray, Father, that you'd strengthen every saint that is here. We pray for everyone who is without Christ, you would convict them of sin and draw them to Christ. We pray for every child that they might listen well. And Father, we just commit our time to you for Jesus' sake, that he might be honored. Amen. Well, we're now in chapter 5 of this great book, 1 John. We have spoken of it in comparison to the book of Romans in a number of ways. Romans is A through Z, and 1 John is A, B, C, B, C, D, CDF. It goes around and around. I came up with a new illustration this week in my mind. You go into some of these malls and they have an escalator and it goes from the bottom to the top. That's sort of like the book of Romans. You start here and you keep going and you finish point after point after point. The Gospel of John, 1 John is like a spiral staircase, and you go up like this and you keep coming around. Some of these things that we've read here, we've read in previous verses, and it's like John wants to make sure he reviews us very well. And not that Paul does not, he does do that as well, but this is certainly John's method, and it's God's method for us. It's a method that will help us as we look at verse 13. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You notice something very certain there. He wrote this book so that you could be certain that you know you have eternal life. I've spoken to individuals who thought that that was impossible in this life. Well, I would turn them to this verse and say, did John fail in his purpose? Did God fail in his purpose? Let's go back to the basis of this particular book, to John itself, the Gospel of John chapter 20. This is nothing new with John and his purposes. If you've read through the Gospel of John, you eventually get to chapter 20. You've read of seven great miracles. You've read of seven I am statements. And now he comes to verse 30 and he says, "And truly, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That sound familiar? It's almost 1 John 5:13 written in different words, but same purpose. I wrote this whole book so that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing you may have life in his name. It's like the perfect tract. You know, a tract is a little smaller version of the gospel. This is a great tract that he wrote, and finishes it with these words. And then in 1 John, writing again, he is concerned about the same thing, that you may know for certain that you have eternal life. And so we're going to look at that certain blessing. If we have time, we'll go to verses 14 and 15. There's something else certain here. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now, just in case I don't get to these last two verses, notice the phrase, "if we ask anything according to his will." Some people think the way you find that out is by doing this. Oh, I'll pray that. No, this is his will. Pray according to this will, and you will get your answer. Okay? I may not get to that point, but I'll bring it up again. Make sure you're praying according to the word of God, not your feelings, not your thoughts, not the latest word you thought you had from God, but no, you didn't. And maybe you were led by God, but still, that is the point here. You have something very certain, a certain word, and a certain answer from God if you pray according to that word. But let's go back to verse 13 of the certainty here. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These things I've written to you." Now, what are these things? Well, you could go back to just the previous verse and say, "He who has the Son is life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And that's true, that he wrote that so that we might know we have eternal life. However, the way he's written this book, he said five times why he's written this book. And this is the fifth and last thing he has stated. And when he talks about these things, I believe he's talking about all these things I've told you. In the first chapter, he had already told them that he wrote the book so that they might have fellowship with us, that is with John and with the Father and with the Son. That's what he wants. He wants all of us to have fellowship with him. What a wonderful privilege that is. That's eternal life. He actually talks about that in chapter 1. If you'll look at that real quickly, chapter 1. He says in verse 2, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Well, he's not just declaring a duration of life or a wonderful life. He's talking about Jesus. It tells us, and Jesus told us in John chapter 17, that eternal life is to know him and to know his Father. That is eternal life. It's not just duration of life and quality of life that leaves Christ out of the picture. He is eternal life itself, and that's what he's doing. He wants to declare that life to you. And he's saying in chapter 5, You have eternal life if you have Christ. Notice in verse 4, he says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Well, if you have life in Christ, no matter what happens, your joy is going to be full. You might have tears pouring down your face because of the loss of something or someone, but you can still have joy in Christ that's eternal because you have him. He doesn't leave you. He never leaves you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper through this trial." And then notice in chapter 2, the third thing he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And what a wonderful thing is that. I hope all of us are encouraging each other not to sin. Isn't that how we train our children? No, do not do this. You will be chastened if you do this. Do not sin. We want you to walk in righteousness. And so he wrote it for this purpose, that we may not continue in sin. And he provides the provision for when we don't. In the next verse, he says, in the next phrase, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Our biggest problem today is sin. But we have this propitiation, this person who took all of the wrath of God upon himself, and none is left for us. That should give you a lot of joy. That should give you a lot of comfort, that if you're trusting in Jesus, you have eternal life. And then if you notice in chapter 2 further down, he says, verse 26, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And there were those in that day who were telling him that Jesus, well, he may be God, but he really didn't come in the flesh. He can't really touch down on this sinful earth. You wouldn't ever want Jesus to do that. That's a false gospel. That's a false person. That's a lie out of hell. He was 100% man who had to have blood just like us, yet without sin, and die for us and pay for us. He could not do that if he were not man. But he was also 100% God. And so we have those four reasons, but then he closes it out here, the end of his book. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Well, we've read some of those things already that he's written, but I want to press through a few more. Now, in my extended study, I found 24 very solid reasons for why, if you believe those things, you have Christ and you have eternal life. In this book alone, there are 6 times he talks about being born again. One of them, you're born again if you love the brethren. The only way you can really love Christians is by being born again. And if you love Christians, well, you have life. You have Christ. Only Christ could make you love his children. The world said, the world hates me, it's going to hate you. And you're going to hate its people if you're not a Christian. So there's so many encouraging things here. We won't read all 24. I'll leave you to go back through the book, but I do want to read some, and without a lot of comment, but some comment. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 7. What are these things he's written so that we might know we have eternal life? Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." What else do you want today? That's the most important thing. You're walking in life. Yes, you're walking in this sinful earth, and you have a sinful heart that can sin, and yet Jesus Christ will cleanse you of all sin. All sin. And how do you know that? Well, look at verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That sin you just confessed, and all the unrighteousness that led before it, all the unrighteousness that is in your life. Good news. I can't bring any better news than that. You're completely washed by the blood of Christ. He sees you as his son, and you can't see someone more purely than his son. And if you trust in this, and you're going to the Lord and confessing, the devil's always going to say, "Yeah, but you confessed that yesterday. Don't you think God's getting a little tired of you lining up with that same sin?" Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. You go to Christ. You stand before Christ. He cannot stand before Christ as you do. And you trust him. We've already read chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let's go on to chapter 2, verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, the last time, if you were here the last time we preached out of 1 John, we talked about the testimony of Jesus Christ. He came by water and by blood. He came by his baptism, which united himself to us. He had to fulfill all righteousness. And he fulfilled that righteousness every day of his life, united to us, keeping the word in our place when we failed in it. He also came by blood, the testimony of the cross. He came by the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus fulfilled all the promises and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament when he died on the cross, paying for our sins. That's his testimony. That's outside of you. If you believe that, you have everlasting life. You have Christ. But here it's talking about the testimony within. And Christians have this inner testimony. That's what he says. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, what does he mean? I mean, there are theologians that don't understand things in this book. Many things, more than things we're looking forward to heaven when God may help us understand them. What he's talking about, you know everything essential for the Christian life. You know Christ. You know sin. You know the Father. You know the Spirit is convicting you of sin. You, as we read in John chapter 10, there's this stranger, this false teaching's coming in. You say, no, I can't follow that. Can't follow the voice of strangers. Last night I was listening to a little bit of Handel's Messiah, one of my favorite 56 songs piece, and it was being sung by the Tabernacle Choir. I said, Tabernacle Choir? What? That sound, that brings something's going in my memory here. Well, I looked up Tabernacle Choir. It used to be called the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And I'm seeing a 360-person choir. They're singing wondrously. And I'm thinking, oh, no. How many of them are really trusting in Jesus? I imagine some of them are and have just got caught up in that. But there are some there that really believe that Jesus is a created angel, that most of us are going to heaven. They'll be in the top heaven, most of us, because we're not axe murderers. We'll be in the middle heaven, and only a few people are going to hell. I mean, it's heresy. It's a false doctrine. You will not follow that. You will hear that and say, no, I must go with the word of God. I must go with the gospel of grace. I cannot earn my way to this highest heaven, as Mormons do. And I have Jesus who has died for me. And so you have the Spirit who's helping you understand these things. I thank the Lord for preserving us. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, John says you have his Father also. We read in John 10, I and my Father are one. The Father did not die on the cross. He sent his Son to die on the cross. The Spirit didn't die on the cross. He gave Christ the strength to die on the cross. But we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have one God. And you have the Father. These are statements of truth. This is outside of you. You understand this. You acknowledge the Son. You're trusting in the Son. You have the Father. Therefore, you have eternal life. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Hear that new birth statement there? You practice righteousness. It doesn't say you're walking as righteously as Jesus in this life. Only the Lord Jesus walked in pure perfection, where the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I have never seen one drop of sin in him. And God is sometimes not pleased with us because we have sinned. We continue in sin, possibly. We backslide. And God is never pleased with our sin. But the heart of a Christian, if they're in a backslidden condition, says, I must get out of this. I cannot live in this pigsty. I must go to my Savior. And as a prodigal son, we'll go back to the Father and find the Father running to him. And the Father receives everyone who comes back to him. And with open arms, loving arms, forgiving every transgression, cleansing from all unrighteousness. And they practice righteousness. It's what you want to do. I sometimes think, what is on your to-do list in the morning as a Christian? There is no sin on that to-do list. Unlike when we were sinners and we were hoping we could do this and that and wished we could have done more. We want to do righteousness. We want to practice it. You are born of God. And this doesn't mean you're earning it. We never look at those deeds and say, Lord, look what I've done. Aren't you now pleased with me, Lord? I've been so righteous today. Never. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We come without anything and say, Lord, thank you for a Savior who is interceding for me, whom I stand in righteousness in him. I want to walk like I am, but Lord, I failed today. But thank you, Jesus is still praying for me. You're accepted in the Beloved. Then he says in chapter 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you're looking to Christ and looking for his coming, you're going to be like him. This is a statement of fact. You have eternal life, and you'll be like him. Verse 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, a young Christian can look at this and say, there is no way that I'm a Christian. God says, if I'm born again, I do not sin, for his seed remains in him, he cannot sin. We understand that this particular, other translations translate this, does not practice sin. It is not his lifestyle. It's not his intention and hope. And his seed remains in him, and he cannot continue in the practice of sin. Whether you were converted in a dramatic way or in a gradual way, you're always saying, this is what I once was. I once was one who wanted sin. I was magnetized by sin, and now I'm magnetized by the glory of God, and I want to be like him. I'm drawn to Christ. I'm drawn to righteousness. And when I do not, I confess my sin. It's beautiful. In heaven, there'll be no confession. In heaven, we won't love each other there. We'll be loving perfect people. Now we love imperfect people. And we get to confess, Lord, I haven't loved my brother as I should. I haven't loved my wife as I should, my children. And the Lord grants grace for us to walk in righteousness. Verse 14 of chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Do you love the brethren? I'm not saying do you love them all perfectly. Do you love any brethren? Do you love the brethren? Have you ever met someone and found out they were a Christian? Your heart was drawn to them immediately. And they began to tell you about how they were saved and you love them. It's like you've always been with them in some way. It's a very strange feeling, like, because you're always going to be with them in the day going forward. And way back there in the beginning, you were in God's mind. And God let you meet them. And you love them. And then what about the times when our heart is backward and we have personality conflicts? You ever heard of that? Does that happen? It does, it seems. And we're made in different ways. Some people do things like this, other people do things like this, and God owns them both. And yet they clash. And we have to pray, Lord, help me to love them as you love them. Lord, you love that brother or sister. They love Christ. Help me love them. So if you do love them at all, you're born of God. You have eternal life. And then verse 24 of chapter 3, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You hear him coming back around again. We're on the spiral staircase. We have the Spirit who is the anointing. Now the Spirit again is working within us, and we know we have eternal life because he is working. What about those days where it feels like he's not working? Have you read the Psalms? David cries out and he can't even hear God's voice. He can't sense God, but he cries out. And thankfully, all the Psalms are not like Psalm 88, where it never really gets bright at the end. If you need just a very dark Psalm, only just read Psalm 88. But if you always want to end on an upward swing, read another Psalm. And there's always this place where the psalmist is having difficulty, but then he looks to the Lord and he's lightened and his face is not ashamed. Chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There it is again, this loving of the brethren and loving God. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We have a propitiation. Verse 13, chapter 4, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. There he is speaking of this yet again. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Did you understand what he just said? As he is, so are we in this world. How can you have boldness in the day of judgment? How can you stand before a perfect God on the day of judgment except what this verse says? As Jesus is righteous and holy, so are you in his eyes in this life. That's how you can stand before God in the judgment, because you're not standing in your own strength. Remember, Romans 14 says, God is able to make us stand. He's going to make us stand because we're standing only in the Son he's placed us in. We are justified. And as he is, just, so are we in this world. Chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So notice there again, who is the one that's born of God? The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this dear brother, Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is all five books in one, The Life of Christ. He has a book on each of these chapters, and they placed it in one book. He says this, aren't you glad that God didn't say, everyone who feels has everlasting life? He didn't say that. He said, everyone who believes has everlasting life. And we have a difficult time sorting our faith away from our feelings, but you must. My faith must drive my feelings. I want to have feelings for God. I want to have joy and gladness and praise, but it better be fueled by faith and not by just revving up the flesh and feeling like, how can I somehow get this feeling? I look to Christ. I continue to look to Christ. I continue to look to his word. And in his time, the feelings will come. But I'm not accepted because of feelings. I'm accepted by faith, trusting that Jesus is the Christ. And then there's that promise we have in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now, what are we believing in? The name of the Son of God. What does that mean? What is Christ's name is Jesus, who is the Christ. But if I'm believing in his name, what that means is I'm believing in his person and all that he stands for and in his work. I'm believing that he is God himself. I'm believing that he is 100% man, yet without sin. I am believing that he rules the world. He made the world. He is going to judge the world. I believe those things, and we believe those things by his Spirit. And he came to the cross. You see, if you take the cross out of the Bible, we have nothing. God didn't have to put the cross there, except his great heart did. But what if it were not there? What would have Adam and Eve done? They only plunged into hell, right? Cain and Abel both plunging into hell. All those born would all plunge into hell. We would have nothing but hell. There'd only be bad news. But because Christ Jesus fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament and came as Messiah and went to a place none of us would ever want to go, to a Roman cross. It tells us in the book of Philippians that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Romans could find no more painful way for someone to die. They hadn't invented it, so they borrowed it from another culture. And they used it quite often, 3,000 crosses one time in Spartacus's day when the slaves rose up against their masters. And 3,000 crosses. And you have the Lord Jesus, three crosses, two thieves on the outside. He's in the middle. The one in the middle by the Romans was the greatest sinner. In God's kingdom, the greatest sinner was not Jesus, but us, as he's bearing our sin on the cross. And he's bearing all the punishment for eternity. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He could not sense God's pleasure, just as those in hell will never sense God's pleasure again. But then he said, after he said, I thirst, he said, it is finished. It's completely paid for. All that is necessary to bring sinners to heaven, I have accomplished. And so we look to that Christ. He no longer stayed on that cross, though he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith would be vain. No cross, a cross without a resurrection is worthless. Just another person dying on a cross. But he rose from the grave. He is alive. He is forevermore interceding for us. He's here for you. Some of you have already called upon him today. Maybe you didn't rise immediately and call upon him, but eventually he said, Lord, Lord, here I am. Bless me today. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless all saints everywhere hearing your word. And you've come to him. But some of you have not yet come to him. Thank the Lord you've come here today and you're hearing the gospel. And you're being called by this gospel to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get a wider door open than the Lord has said when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the last chapter of the Bible, he says, whoever comes and drinks of the water of life freely may come. He says in Matthew 11, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll give you rest from the sins you've committed. And you can flee from them and find a Savior who will accept you. He'll accept you as you are. And don't try to get better. If you try to get better, as we sing, you'll never get better. You come as you are as a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners. He loves to save sinners. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 righteous that think they need no repentance. Come. How do you come? Let's look at John 6 and see how we do that. John chapter 6. Verse 35. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. I'm in verse 32. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Now, the next thing I'm going to read to you is going to define what coming is. He says this in parallel. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So you understand that coming to Christ means believing in Christ, believing the record, believing that he is the Father's Son, that he is God, that he died on the cross for sinners, that he rose again from the dead. He ever lives to make intercession, and he's here to save you. You see, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies be his footstool, but he is God. And his spirit is everywhere. His spirit is closer than your breath. And he is here to save you if you but come to him. Trust him. A man prayed 7 words in English, 5 words in the Greek. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's in heaven right now. May you pray that same prayer meaningfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is our great Lord, our great Savior. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we ask you now to help us remember it. Let us not be forgetful hearers, Lord. Let us cleave to you and thank you that you cleave to us, Lord, that your hold upon us is so much greater than our hold could ever be upon you. We thank you, Lord, that you, as we read, you destroyed the works of the devil. And he knows that he has but a little bit of time to wreak any havoc. And Lord, I thank you that he cannot take away one of your sheep. I thank you that he cannot take away one of your believers. They will all be with you. The weakest believer to the strongest. Father, we pray for those grieving in this congregation, for whatever reason it might be, Lord. Losses of loved ones, sicknesses, illnesses that never seem to go away. We pray, Father, that you bless them. We pray for children here that do not know the Lord, that they would come. We do pray, Father, for those adults here without the Lord Jesus, that they would flee to the Lord Jesus and find in him such a great Savior. Father, we commit the rest of our day to you. We ask you to help us honor you. And thank you that you love us. And we thank you for this, for Jesus' sake.